So, how many of you all have been looking through Chronicles with an eye to discover some aspects of worship? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are finding things that are just really amazing, and it's like it's turning your life upside down? It's like, whoa, we're going to get into. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand really high. I want to get a mental image. Would you mind standing up? And I'm not going to call on you, don't worry. Would you mind standing up if you've seen one of those things in Chronicles? It's like, whoa. And it just kind of, you're like, it's a new bridge into worship. Would you stand up? Would you mind just stand up and just for a minute so I can see who you are? Man, there were more hands than people standing. It always happens. All right, just let me get you in my head. Okay, great, thanks. I would like you all to consider possibly next week sharing those things. Okay, I'm not telling you have to or that you should, but if you would consider, and I might ask you, I think I got you in my head. I might call you and see if you would like to do that. But I would really like to use next week to spend most of the time just having people who have seen those things share them. I think it'd be great for us to share those things with each other. And so if any of you guys have something to share, you should do it this week because you won't be here next week. Or you can make a video, okay, and send it, and we'll show it. But tonight, I wanted to come back to chapter 17. I mentioned that last week, and for about 10 minutes, we talked about it. But I'm going to walk through chapter 17, and I have, I think, 8 different places that I want to stop. So I'm going to read pretty quickly, and then I'm going to stop and make some points. So I think the first thing I want to do, though, is to give context. Chapter 17 is halfway through the first book of Chronicles, or you could say it is 1/4 of the way through Chronicles, because it used to be one book. What's happened to this point, and it's important that you understand this, is that God has demonstrated through 2 different kings what he expects out of a king. He rejected one king and put another king in his place. And in just a second, we'll talk about what that thing is that he was looking for in a king. All right. So we get to chapter 17. This new king, King David, is seated on the throne. And let's just start reading. Now, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "I see it coming. I know when you get an idea. Go ahead and do it. Do everything that's in your heart, because God is with you." So the King James says he was sitting in his house. That word "sit" can mean he's established in a house, or he could have actually been sitting there. But I can just see he and Nathan sitting there, and all of a sudden, David is looking around and he's going, "My goodness, this is an amazing house that I live in." Obviously, cedar was imported from Lebanon, and it was an amazing house. And he said, "Wow, man, look at this house, but God's ark is out there in a little tent. Nathan, here I am in this awesome house, and God's ark is in a tent." Nathan knew David. He said, "I got you. Go ahead and do what you want to do." So the first point that I'd like to make is this is the heart of David. He looks around. He sees his blessing. And what comes to his heart, to his mind? Man, I'm too invested in myself. I need to invest in the house of God. And that was the thing that distinguished him from Saul. That was the difference that God pointed out to Saul. The verse where it happens, and this should be underlined, circled, highlighted, and worn out in your Bible. It's 1 Samuel 13:14. He's speaking to Saul after Saul has basically tried to bend the kingdom toward himself rather than God. And this is what he says to Saul: "Your kingdom shall not continue, shall not continue." That's important because in just a minute, we're going to see God's going to tell David, "Your kingdom will continue. It's not going to even end when you die, but it's not going to continue." God has been sifting through, identifying, and he says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. That's what God was looking for. God was looking. Now I'm going to be looking. God was looking for a king, a man whose heart was after him. I'm not going to go through the definitions. We have talked about the heart many times, but it is the center of every emotional, cognitive, imaginative, passionate capacity available to a human being. It is your essence. It's your center. It is the totality of who you are. Whenever the Old Testament would talk about the heart, it would talk about the fullness of who a person is. Sometimes it's translated as soul. Sometimes it's translated as mind. But the word itself, the Hebrew word itself, is like the center from which everything emanates and that emanation. Okay? So God was looking for a king whose very essence was after him. Amen? And so I want to go. We don't have time to look at all the places that heart shows up, but I want to look at a few places in Chronicles where this word heart shows up. It's mentioned 58 times in the books of Chronicle. And I'll point this out. Of course, this is a whole lot about David, and the word heart appears 133 times in the 150 Psalms. And so the whole idea of the totality of who you are is pretty significant to David and to the writers of Chronicles. Who are you? What are you all about? God was looking for somebody who was all about him. And so when that happens, there's some things that go on in your life. And so let me hit a few. 1 Chronicles 22:19, set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about seeking God, but it says to do it with what? Say it loud. Say it louder than that. With all your heart, or with your whole heart. God is looking for people that don't seek him on Sunday, or that don't remember to do their devotions twice a week, but the essence of who they are captured with, who are you, God? What are your purposes? How can I honor you? So seek him with your whole heart. 1 Chronicles 29:9. The people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Now, we don't teach on tithing much around here. We don't teach on giving much around here. And this thought is one of the reasons why. There are a lot of, I get these mailings. Well, they're not mailings anymore. They're emailings. I don't know what you call them. And it's how to increase your church budget by 25% in 2021. And there's all kinds of mechanisms that you can use to get people to give more. And I know, you know, different pastors who get this and like, wow, yeah, I did this and you know, more money was coming in. Let me read this again and see if you can ferret out the point that I'm going to make. The people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Now, how does this start out? David is sitting in a house. He's extremely blessed. And he says, wait a minute. I'm living in all this blessing. How can I begin to translate this into building the temple? And this is actually where they start to gather all the stuff for the temple. And people are so excited about building a house where God will come and meet with them, that it says they, with a full heart, willingly, and give freely, and what does that produce? It doesn't produce buyer's remorse. I don't know if anybody's ever done this. Have you ever been somewhere where they know how to take up an offering, and they get your money, and you're like, why did I do that? Anybody ever been there? No buyer's remorse. They saw what was God was doing. From their heart, they freely gave. And so when your heart is consumed in God and you see his purposes, there's a rejoicing and giving, and it just happens. All right, let me go quicker. We'll never get through these. 6:30, 2 Chronicles 6:30. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. One of the joyful things about this is that God knows your heart. At the end of this, David is going to say, God, you know me and still you bless me. But who you are, the totality of who you are, you may be confused about yourself. You may be confused about what life is all about, but God knows every fiber of your being. He knows your essence. 2 Chronicles 6:38, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, this is talking about when people have strayed from God and they're trying to get back. It says, if they repent with all of their heart, if it gets deep down. I've seen so many people get into different situations where they're walking in sin. They feel bad. They feel guilty. They feel like they ought to quit. They give it a try. It lasts 2 weeks. They do it again. But when the Spirit of God comes down, and the essence of who you are before God says, God, I have sinned. And everybody knows that one biggest sin that David committed that led to Psalm 51, where he says, my bones ached inside of me. When they build this house, this is right before 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that everybody knows, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. In chapter 6, it's talking about the same thing. It says, if you with your whole heart will come to this place of repentance. And so God's interested in when our heart strays, that we come back with our total essence. And on and on and on. I'll stop there. But there's a lot of other places that it talks about. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3. So Nathan has said, man, David, I know you. I know what you're all about. I see it coming. You do whatever is in your heart because God's with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. He went home and slept on it. And he says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Isn't that interesting? He wants to build it, but God won't let him. And we can talk about why at some point, but that's not the point that I want to make. He goes on and explains something to David. He wants David to learn something. David has this heart to build a house for him, but God says, no, I don't want you to build it, and I need you to learn something. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I appreciate that you want to build me a house, but slow down here. Let me ask you something. Was I ever not with you? From the time that you went into captivity, that Israel went into, all the way through the wilderness, all the way through the judges. Did I ever say, you got to build this house in order for me to live among you? But I was always with you. God's a father, and he's fathering David. He's bringing him into a place of maturity. I think it's great for us to want to build a house for God. But I think more than that, God wants us to know, wait a minute, yes, build that house, but I've been with you from the beginning. I am with you. When Jesus came, what did they call him? Emmanuel, which is God with us. Yeah, we're going to build a house. That'll happen. I'll let your son do it, and it'll serve a purpose. But before you build that house, you got to know that I want to be with you. My desire is to be with you, no matter what the conditions. I have been with you. So David is probably more than anybody else reflects on the fact that God has been with him. He wrote that famous psalm that most of your grandmothers helped you memorize, which my grandkids have memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He goes with me wherever I am. Thou art with me. In another place, David wrote, although I make my bed in Sheol, or hell, thou art there. It was our Lord Jesus who promised, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Second point, God, in this process where David is waking up and realizing how blessed he is God wants to remind him, but look, you are blessed because I am with you. And it's more important to me for you to understand that than for you to build a house for me. That has priority. So we're going to get this straight. Let's keep going. Third point that I want to pull out. I better take the paperclip off because I can't see which point it is. And if I don't, I'll get mixed up. Oh, third point. I made you who you are, and it's going to get better. I made you who you are, and it's going to get better. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. He repeats that same point, that I've been with you, and I've cut off your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I'm not talking about Rush Limbaugh. He used to call himself the great one. Or no, is that who? There's one of those guys, he calls himself the great one. Did you all hear that Rush Limbaugh passed away? Somebody told me, oh, it was Bill Hughes. Of course it's Bill Hughes. You all don't know Bill. He's the new guy on staff. He's always got a pun. He said, yeah, he was a talent on loan from God. God wanted his talent back. That would be Bill. I made you who you are, and it's going to get better. I have been with you wherever you have gone to cut off your enemies from before you. You might look at it like this. I was hoping Kent's son would be here tonight, Robert. But it's kind of like God shows up and says, Robert, I was there when you were making fries. And I've been with you the whole way until you get your own franchise. From cooking fries to your own franchise. I hope you're listening, Robert. But as we begin to get successful in life, I think a lot of times we get confident and we forget that we didn't even get out of the field without God being in our life. And so God says, look, you got to understand that I've been with you the whole way. Even when you were a shepherd in the field, even when you were a college student, even when you had that first job, you didn't get from there to here by your own ability. And then you need to understand that, because the next phase is going to be even better. I've made you king, but now I'm going to make a name for you. That's hard. That's hard for us to receive. How many of you want to build a house of God? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you are great and God wants to make you greater? Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? God is interested in letting you know that He's made you great and He's going to make you greater. But we're so religious and stuffed up and afraid we're going to get into false doctrine that we can't let God speak to us. Man, I have blessed you and I have been involved with you and I've brought you here and I am going to continue to extend your life in ways that's going to be even greater than what you've seen so far. One old song that we used to sing, if it keeps getting better and better, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I think there is a need for Christians in America, especially people who want to follow Christ with all their heart, to get set free from this fear of believing God to do great things in their lives. I don't know what it is about that religious demon that gets on top of us that makes us afraid to say, praise God. I am the apple of his eye. Everybody say, I am the apple of God's eye. If everybody else will say it, I'll say it. But okay, let me choose five people by yourself to stand up and say it. You see what I'm saying? David, man, you got great because of me, and I'm going to make you greater. Point number three. Point number four, I'm going to build you a house. Verse 11, well, the last part of verse 10. I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. Now, that can be a little confusing because what was going on in the beginning of this chapter? He was sitting there in his house, a house of cedar, the same thing that they're going to build the house of God out of. But God says, I'm going to build you a house. This is like, you know, the house of Henderson, the house of Vogel, you know, the house of John, the house of Eaton, you know. It's house of Eaton, that sounds better, doesn't it? Oh, something about it. Is that English or something? Yeah, the house of Eaton. The house of Raffensperger. I am going to make your name great. I'm going to extend your life beyond your life, and it is going to become a thing in the earth. How many of you all believe that God is going to extend your life and make it a thing in the earth? How many of you believe that you're going to affect generations until Jesus comes back because of what God does through your life? All right, I'm going to keep going. Now remember, this is all in the context. I'm going to build you a house. No. Before you build a house, you got to understand some things. You can buy a house if you want to. But before you build a house, you've got to understand some things. Verse 13. I'm going to build you a house. Verse 13. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house. What point is this? Five. I will be a father. I will be a father. This relationship that you have with me is not like the rest of the nations around you. It's not this awesome God that's unapproachable. It's not this God that requires from you the sacrifice of your best in order to be appeased. But I am a father, and I will not take my loving kindness or my mercy from you. Remember we talked about Hesed last week? Hesed, or that covenant love of God, it's connected with this relationship of a father. How many of you know that the relationship of a father is a bit different than the relationship of an employer? God is saying, I am not like the other gods. You don't understand relationship with God. You've got to understand that I am your father. One of the biggest themes about fatherhood, think a second. You probably won't get it because I was sort of surprised when I first heard it, and then when I studied it out a bit and went to the prodigal son, I realized, oh, this is true. One of the biggest jobs of a father is to be a redeemer. When the son gets into debt beyond his ability to pay, when the son gets into bondage, when the son gets captured by an enemy, guess what the father does? He goes and saves that kid. And that's one of the big things that God as a father does. And so God tells David, look, you are going to have a family and it's going to be extended because here's why. I'm going to father you and I'm going to father the coming generations. And if they ever get in trouble, guess what? I am going to redeem them. Like a father showing up, I am going to have loving mercy. Even if they get there on their own accord, if their heart cries out to me, I'm going to go and I'm going to redeem them. I don't have any good stories about redeeming wayward sons or daughters because I don't have any. my kids were so good that I don't have great examples of how I was a great father because I loved them anyway. As a matter of fact, they probably have some stories about how they were great kids because they loved me anyway. But if I were going to give anything, it would somewhat be an example. We grew up in the age of minivans. Everybody has SUVs or mini SUVs now, but everybody used to get a minivan with fake wood panel down the side. And so we had one of these, and Matt was learning to drive, or he had learned to drive, and one day he was driving it, and I get this phone call. And the short of it is that he had taken a left turn in front of somebody who was coming through the intersection, and it T-boned it and just totally destroyed the van. Of course, I wasn't worried at all about the van. I was worried about Matt. And so when I pulled up, were you with me, Brenda? Were you there when we pulled up? When I pulled up, he was sitting on the curb, and he saw me, and he just put his head down like, oh, no. He was worried about the van. I had no thought about the van. All I cared about was my son. Let me tell you, I don't care what mess you make, what mess you get yourself into, God has a plan for your life, and the most important thing to Him is to preserve your life and to restore you back to Him and get on with life. Okay? And that's why as you go through the book and it talks about repentance, it says, listen, if you're a wayward son and you give your heart back to Him, He is not going to treat you like a judge and put you in jail. He's going to treat you like a father and a redeemer, and He's going to bring you back to Himself. And of course, we could talk about providing, giving vision, and all the other things. I don't know about you, but there's been a time or two when I've needed a father who would come and just be my redeemer. Just get me out of the mess that I got myself into. And God promises David, if your kids get in a mess, I'll get them out of it. How many of you are glad to know that God is with you? And if you get in a mess, He'll get you out of it. And if your kids get in a mess, He'll get them out of it. Some of you are a little more worried about that one, I suppose. Let's keep going. The sixth point, David realized that much was done for his sake, for his sake, and according to God's own heart. I like this point, but again, this is something I think is going to be hard for you to receive. Open your heart and get ready to humble yourself and receive a hard word, okay? I'm almost afraid to share this because you guys are... Especially a couple of you who are here for the first time, you're going to think, well, he's one of those guys who's, you know, he tries to twist his God and get everything he can out of him. But this is not what I'm saying. It's certainly not what the Word of God says. But I'm going to share it anyway. Listen to what he prays. Listen to this. Verse 16. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" God, who am I? Yeah, I'm sitting in this house. I want to build you something, but you're just sitting there pouring it on me. Oh, God, who am I that you have done this? And it was just a little thing for you, oh God. But you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great time to come. Not only, but, whoa, God, what are you doing? You've shown me future generations. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, you know who I am. I know who I am too. I know what I deserve. But you know me. But you're doing this for your servant's sake, O Lord. You know, there's this circle that you look at in the Bible. Does God bless me for His glory? Or does God just bless me? The answer is yes. David says, you do this for my sake. You do this for me. And I'm not going to say it's not for God, but in one sense, God blesses you just for you because He knows you. And He loves to bless you. Now see, we're getting ready to build a house for God. And it's going to happen. But before this all happens, God wants to say, yeah, I'm glad you want to build me a house. That's great, but you need to know something. I am blessing you for your sake, for your own sake. Isn't that good to know that God would bless me for me? It's an amazing thing. David thinks it's amazing. He says it, but then he goes on, yet it is for my sake that you have blessed me, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. What's the heart? It's the essence of who you are. God's essence is to bless you. It emanates from who He is. He created you and He desires to pour His blessing on you for your sake. Again, because of certain teaching and shying away from it, we hate to even say we believe these things, but it's the Word of God. I told you it's a hard teaching, isn't it? That's hard. God loves you because of you. And He wants to bless you just because of who He is. It reminds me of that scripture over in Ephesians that we've memorized, where it talks about God, according to His will, has chosen us before the foundations of the world that He might bless us with all spiritual blessings. It's a theme through the Bible. And it's funny how hard it is to receive. How many of y'all sometimes would rather you get caught up in thinking you want to or need to do something for God, and it's hard to rest in Him saying, sweetheart, I love you, and I want to do this just for you. And I'm telling you tonight that you're walking in sin and you need to repent because you need to let God love you. That's sort of confusing, isn't it? We've got to repent of wanting to build God a house without understanding that He just loves us. All right, just to practice this, okay? I got some things for you to repeat, all right? Everybody say, God is for me. Who can be against me? My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. I give, and men give unto me. I am the head and not the tail. With God, all things are possible. All things. No evil shall befall me. I will fear no evil. My steps are ordered by the Lord. I will bring forth fruit in my season. I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. What men mean for evil, God turns to good. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, you can stop repeating. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated according to the purpose of His will. God, You have done this according to Your heart. You have done this because of who You are, and You chose me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 7, and we only have 7 and 8 to go. Now this is where the circle. Verse 20. This is where the circle comes in. Verse 20. There is none like You, O Lord, and there is no God besides You, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like Your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making for Yourself a name for great and awesome things, and driving out nations before your people whom you redeem from Egypt. I heard the title of a series one time, and I just cringed when I heard it. It opened up this way. You have heard that it's all about God, but I want you to know something. It's really all about you. When I heard that, I went, oh, I can't believe the guy said that. Turn the radio off, and God, don't strike me dead. It's very hard for us to get to the part where God chooses to do things just because He loves us. And in that moment, in God's heart, it's about us. But oh, how much that glorifies His name. The mighty, awesome God would condescend to a rebellious creation and say, I love you, and I still want to work my wonders through you. David was just undone. God, I really would like to build you a house. Quit this. You're killing me. Yeah, God needs to kill us in our pride. They won't humble ourselves and let God do it for us. Amen. Last one, verse 22. And you made your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. Does that remind you of anything? O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. Does that remind anybody of any other scripture? Say it. Not my will, but thine be done. Yes, but there's another one that is much more closely related to it. It is the way that Christ came into the earth. Mary, Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. God wants to work in the earth, and he wants to work through his sons, and he wants to work in you and through you. But you have to come to the place that David came to. You have to humble yourself and just say, okay, God, Lord, this is what you want to do, and it happens to be in me. Lord, according to your word, according to what you've spoken, so be it. Let it happen. I believe we need to get out of our religion. I believe David, there was still more work to be done in his heart, although he wanted to build that house for God. And I think it boiled down to simply this. You got to rest in the fact that I am your Father. You got to know that I've been with you on this journey from the beginning to this place. And you've got to know that I've got great plans ahead for you. And it's because of who I am that I love you. I chose to love you because of who I am before the foundations of the world. I chose to love you, and I do. And not only am I going to bless you, but your life is going to make a difference in the world. Your life is going to change other lives, and you're going to be fruitful. Hallelujah. We need to receive that. We need to thank God for that. And I think that's where real worship comes. Now listen real close. We're going to talk about some specifics in worship. How many of you know you're supposed to worship God? But this is where it gets confusing. You're supposed to worship God. Yeah, you're supposed to worship God. But my goodness, if you see for God for who He is, when you're humbled and broken by this fact that it's all grace and it's all God pouring Himself into you, it's not, okay, tell me the five things I'm supposed to do in worship. It's, you are captured by the goodness of God. And worship is just, you're just undone before Him, and all you can do is praise Him. And so as we move ahead and as we talk about worship, it's got to be based in this, that we understand God as our Father. involved in our lives, and every good thing that happens in our life is because God has done something, and He's got so much more ahead of us, and we're just broken before Him, and we turn the glory back into Him. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Can we let God work that in our heart and live as a people who are humbly broken because of the goodness of a Father that really we don't deserve, but He chose us anyway. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, let's worship. And then if anybody has anything to share after we worship with a song, feel free to come up and share it. And we'll just do that until people are finished sharing. Let's stand. Amen.
I want to share something to help us sing this song. It's called Father of Lights, which is a little bit of an odd phrase. And I don't totally understand it, but part of that is, you know, in Genesis 1, it says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we have a Father who speaks, and there's light. We have a Father who speaks, and it's created. It is done. So when we say Father of Lights, one of the things that we're saying is exactly that last point, that the Word of God in our lives is effective. It creates, and it brings life and light. The other side of this is John 1 says that Jesus was the Word, and that He was the light of the world. So the Father of Lights, it's the Father of Jesus, the Word of God among us, the light of the world. So just bear that in mind as we sing this song.